go back and see the old way of life. To come from living in a tent, to go back and see what the rest of the relatives had. And some of them were pretty well off, like Laban. Didn't he trust Isaac? Wasn't Isaac a good son? Wasn't he a son that you could send back to her and say, well, I know he'll be all right? Well, no, he didn't trust Isaac, because Isaac was of the same human nature as all of us. And Abraham did not accept the policy of experimentation. Our humanist society says that the way you learn things is to try it and see, taste and see whether you like it, without any thought for the consequences of the tasting. That was not Abraham's policy. Do not take my son thither. It is a fallacy to say that our young people need to be exposed to the world that they might learn how to handle it. That's a fallacy, brethren and sisters. That's not scriptural counsel. That's pure humanism. Abraham's advice was in Genesis 24 and verse 7, extremely clear to that servant. Verse 6, Abraham said to him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. And we ought not to expose our children to the world any more than we need to. That was the policy of Abraham. Abraham refused also to be in obligation to the world. Come to Genesis 23 and verse 13. When he had to bury Sarah, he went to the Canaanites and said, I need to buy a cave to bury my wife. And the Canaanites bent over themselves to give him that cave. They said, look, give it to you. You're a friend of ours. You can have the cave. And here's a man that's mourning the loss of his wife. But he's got enough spiritual sense to say, I will not take it as a gift. Genesis 23 and verse 13, he spake to Ephron and the audience of the people, saying, but if you will give it, I pray thee hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it off me, and I will bury my dead. And they were willing to give him this cave, but he said, I must buy it. Why, brethren and sisters, why was he so insistent on not taking a gift from the Canaanites? Because he knew that the gift would come with a price tag. That later on they would put pressure on him for their sons to marry his daughters. That later on there would be pressure for them to combine because, well, we gave you the cave. And you see, he refused to be under obligation to the world. He's trying the same thing. In verse 16, they sold him that. He weighed it in the silver which he'd named. An incredible price that he paid. They ripped him off unmercifully. But he was happy to pay the price because it meant he could maintain his separation. And whatever the cost in this life, we must preserve our independence to do what our conscience dictates and not be under obligation to others. Abraham also gave to his family an example of facing life squarely. Three times, as we've got there on the overhead, three times when Abraham was faced with difficult situations, the Bible says he got up early. There was the time when Sodom was to be destroyed. Abraham arose early in the morning. When Isaac had to be offered, he arose early in the morning. When Ishmael had to be expelled, he got up early in the morning. Why does the Bible keep telling that? Because it showed that when Abraham had difficult things to approach in his life, he got on with the job and faced it squarely. And he taught his children responsibility. One of the difficult things in the 20th century, and particularly for the baby boomer generation, is that some people older than me perhaps, have come through difficult times. I know my parents did. They came through such difficult times after the war. And they were determined that they would not have their children suffering like they suffered as children. And I think in my case, they probably indulged us too much. And I think as we've got softer as years go by, we tend to indulge our children and spoil them. We need to teach children responsibility at an early age. And we're going to see later in the week that by 17, Joseph could accept responsibility for himself. And we need to encourage them to accept responsibility. And Abraham was an example of that to his family. When things had to be done, they got up and did them. We need to encourage our children to take responsibility. Not be responsible always to get them out of bed and to make them get ready for school and We've got to teach the brethren and sisters that that's their responsibility, to get themselves through life. And then Abraham also centered his family life around God's altar. You go through the story of Abraham. He pitched his tent and he built an altar. He pitched his tent, temporary attitude to this life, and he built an altar for the service of Yahweh. Again and again you will find that priority in Abraham's life. And we do that, brethren and sisters, by being committed to our ecclesial and spiritual life. Our children have got to see in our families that we are committed to the things of God before we worry about the things of the house or security in this life. If they see us giving time to the things of this life at the expense of the things of God, what are they going to learn from us? They need to see that sense of priorities. If you don't go to your ecclesial classes, do you think your children are going to be different to you? One of the greatest cancers in the brotherhood today is the lack of attendance at the Bible class. Most ecclesias around the world that I'm aware of are running at under 50%, some under 30%. You go to some ecclesias and they hold the Bible class in a Sunday school room. And that's a sad indictment upon people's priorities. Where are people when the Word of God is being served up? We need to give priority to the Bible class. And if our children don't see us making an attempt to get to the Bible class on a regular basis, what do you think the next generation is going to grow up to think? We've got to build our altars and be prepared to live in tents, so to speak. Where's our priorities, brethren and sisters, when it comes to the great things of God? And we need to insist to our children that they marry in the faith. There's nothing more vital to the preservation of the godly seed than marrying in the faith. We're told that when Esau grew up and took wives of the Canaanites, that he was a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. And that is a grief of mind, because you know that the next generation, at the very best, they're going to have a divided household to contend with. And sometimes even worse. So we need to encourage our children to marry in the faith, and not just to marry a Christadelphian, but to marry a real Christadelphian, to find somebody in the truth that has the same values, with whom they can pray as husband and wife, and someone that's going to grow up together with the same family values. It's important, isn't it, to pass on to our children the need to marry in the faith. Abraham absolutely insisted that Isaac not marry any of the Canaanites. He went back to where at least the truth was known and held in some form in Padan Aram amongst his relatives, to find a wife for Isaac. And those principles of family life came through to Isaac. Hebrews 11 makes it very clear. By faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and with Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promises. And there's the scripture telling us that they were of one mind in these family principles of Abraham. They which say such things declare plainly they seek a country. Isaac accepted later on Abraham's choice of a bride. Let's look at briefly at Genesis 22 and see the incident we know so well of the offering up of Isaac. Here was the pinnacle of faith for both of these two. It says in verse 2, take thine only son. What of Ishmael? Well, God accepted Sarah's opinion that Ishmael was not a son of Abraham. It grieved Abraham concerning Ishmael, but God said, cast him out, he's not an heir with Isaac. Abraham was told to take Isaac and to offer him upon Mount Moriah, and the theme of this story is cooperation. Let's be aware of the fact that Isaac was a grown man at the time of this incident. He was very likely 33, and you can support that from the chronology. He was certainly a mature man enough to carry wood to burn a body. It says that they carried the wood up the mountain. On his back, he carried enough wood to burn a body, so he was certainly a grown man. Abraham was 133 years old. He was frail. He could not bind Isaac and put him on the altar without Isaac's cooperation. And Isaac had watched his father for 3 days, not understanding what was going on. And then in verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went, both of them, together. And the theme here is cooperation. The explanation is given in verse 7. When Isaac inquires of his father, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham's answer in verse 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Now you can find a number of forms of Hebrew of that particular phrase. One of them is, "God will provide for himself a lamb, my son, for a burnt offering." Whatever it was that Isaac read in his father's eyes, that he was the sacrifice. And you can imagine, as he walked up that mountain, Isaac watching that knife in his father's hand. Just like Jesus, who saw the cross and set his face toward Jerusalem. As his father bound his hands and laid him on the altar, we notice at the end of verse 8 it says, "Even now, understanding, they went both of them together." An incredible cooperation between father and son. Isaac was quite able to resist and to struggle. And even if Abraham did explain to him his conviction of the resurrection that had to be necessary, you think of the faith it took on the part of Isaac to allow himself to be bound and put on that altar. Of the trust he had in his father that things would work out all right. Think of him watching that knife in his father's hand. Of the hurt in his father's eyes. But they cooperated, both of them together. That was the product of years of sound example, of sound teaching, of consistent family policies coming through to an obedient son. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And we know the story that God spared Abraham the awful memory of stabbing his own son. But he'd gone far enough to become the friend of God. This was the internet that made him the friend of God, because he and God now shared the most poignant of feelings of coming to the point of putting to death an only beloved son. But Isaac cooperated with his father. He did the works of Abraham. He was Abraham's child. Just one more thing. Genesis 21 and verse 9. Sarah. Have you ever realised that there's only one incident that shows us the mothering of Sarah in the whole Bible? We're told in Isaiah 51 to look under Abraham and Sarah as the examples of the family of God. There's only one incident of Sarah in the Bible mothering Isaac, and it's in Genesis 21 and verse 9. When Sarah, the son of Hagar, saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne to Abraham, mocking, she said to Abraham, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son. He shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And even though that was grievous in Abraham's sight, she left the decision to Abraham, which was different to what she had done before. And God supported Sarah. "She's right, Abraham. He's got to go." Now that's the only incident we have concerning the mothering of Sarah. What does that teach us, brethren and sisters? Well, it teaches us that mothers have to be extremely discerning. And I'm not saying fathers don't have to be, but the mothers are often more the one that cops the brunt of this. They've got to be extremely discerning as to who their children are mixing with. It will be the mother often who decides which children come home from school to spend time with your children. Which of the neighbour's children you will allow into your yard. And if you want my advice, always have, if you're going to have people come into your house, have them in your yard where you know what's going on. And where you can send home the ones that you don't want. But the mother's got to make those decisions. And sometimes, sad to say, even in ecclesial life you've got to be discerning on who your children will spend time with. And it's always a painful process. We had a family across the street from us whose children were good church people. And initially we allowed our children to play and to come across and play in our yard. But in the end we had to put a stop to it. And they came over to see what they had done to so offend us. And you've got to be tough. And to say, we are strangers and pilgrims. That's what Sarah was doing here. It's the only incident of the mothering of Sarah that we have. This shall not be heir with my son. Because he's an Egyptian at heart, Abraham. And so it was that Sarah showed discernment and protection for her son. And God supported her decision. And so, brethren and sisters and young people, we learn from Abraham that we must have family policies, we must have goals and directions. And to our young people we say this, that if you're considering marriage, or if you're just newly married, sit down together and see that you agree on what your family policies are going to be. If time goes on, and it may well go on, we hope it won't, but if time does go on, we depend upon the next generation to raise up the godly seed, to continue passing on the truth from generation to generation. Sit down and make sure you agree on what your family policies ought to be. And for all of us, let us make sure that we show by example what it is that we want our children to be.
I'd like to thank our brother Kyle for his words this morning and to remind everyone to be back in their seats in about 18 minutes and we'll begin the third class.